Welcome to the pulpit, Pastor Blake Purcell, our missionary from St. Petersburg, Florida, and Slavic Reformation Society.
Florida?
Did I say Florida? Russia. As I was thinking about introducing him, I was thinking, oh, I might get that confused, and I did. All the way from Russia. Good. Come and join us.
Thank you, brother. Well, he's in good company. That's not the first time that has happened. You remain standing because we honor the Word of God in that way, and I'll be reading Micah 4, 1 through 4, and then verse 13. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and the peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And then verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we today come before you, and we know you've called us up to your mountain, and every Lord's Day, heaven and earth are united in a special way because that's your order of creation. And so today, heaven comes down to earth, and we come up to heaven, and we are in your presence. Speak to us, Lord, for apart from you, we can do nothing. But we know that through Jesus Christ we can do all things, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's delightful to be with you. I have had a wonderful summer. I can share later during the meeting afterward about the blessings of my family this summer. Kathy and Laura went back to St. Petersburg, Russia. Your pastor went near St. Petersburg, Florida, I guess. And they went back 10 days ago or so. I have appeared in a church a week ago in Kansas, and then I go from here to St. Louis to Jeff Myers Church, that wonderful church, and then a new church I've never been to, Louisville, Kentucky. And so then I get back to them. They said that because of these trade sanctions, this sanction war going back and forth, all the Western goods are out of the stores. Russia didn't, you know, we hit the Russian leaders, so the Russian leaders hit their own people. And with sanctions. And so there's no Western goods. Some of the stores in our neighborhood, grocery stores, had about 70% goods from the West and from America and Europe. And so now we're back to like 1990, you know, we had mystery meat. In 1990, we had cans that nobody knew what was in them and nobody bought them. And that was all that was in the store, you know. So anyway, it's kind of drawing us back to the years when we moved to the Soviet Union. Very interesting. Who knows what God is doing? I will do one little positive report on the ministry, and that is that by God's grace, the Ukrainian pastors that we have been friends with and have trained and worked with and mentored, some of whom for a short period of time, and the Russian pastors just this last Monday got together for prayer on Skype. So even though the two governments are basically making war on each other overtly or covertly, the Church of God is seeking to make peace, okay? So we had about I think, 7 or 8 pastors on both sides of that fault line praying together on Monday. And then they're going to pray again together in about a couple weeks, I think. So, you know, where men are doing horrible things, God's people can be doing wonderful things. I wanted to go back briefly with you because in visiting with your new assistant or associate pastor, I realized some of the people in the church don't know your history with Reveal and Yulia and their church in Siberia. And I wanted to just kind of bring up, kind of review that a little bit. Last week, I used y'all's church as kind of the poster boy church of how you should relate to churches around the world, and you all have done a very solid job as far as an ongoing partnership. Yours is the most solid that we have, and I'll get into some metaphors from our passage here in a second. But I knew something good was going to happen because when I got here about 8 years ago for my very first time, y'all had a party at the pastor's house, and he began, and others sat around and asked questions. Literally, I think the party started at 6 or 7, and y'all were still asking questions when I asked to be excused to go to bed at 1 in the morning. And so whoever that was in that room, anybody here in that room? Y'all were there? Okay, the very first time we were here? Yeah, that was great. That was great. And I thought, you know, most of the churches I go to, the kind of question they ask is, now where is Russia? And I'm not kidding, you know. And so it was a great night, and I just have jotted down here some of the things that have happened through this partnership. But y'all have been very generous. Not only have you adopted their church, but then one of your families here, the Bransons, have adopted. Is that right, the Bransons? Brandon. Okay, where are they? Right here. Okay, right here. Okay, good. So we're having dinner tonight, right? Very good. All right, got it all along to Brandon's. St. Petersburg, Florida with the Bransons. Okay. So y'all have been very generous, and literally I think without your generosity, I'm not sure that church would exist out there. I can't imagine that it would in the middle of Siberia. Also, just from the very beginning, when I had the visit with Rob's family night before last, Rob's wife knew about the ministry. Well, that's an encouraging, you know, I've run into more of y'all's people who are current on what's going on. And I don't know if you're Facebooking with our guys, our pastors, or what you're doing, but that's a wonderful sign. I already said you've expanded your interest and sphere of interest because you've added Rydon in a closed, at least one of your families and one of their ministries of your church has, in a closed Muslim country. We hope to go to that Muslim country here in a couple weeks. I'm still working on getting visas there. And so that's a wonderful thing. And then you've had the Reveal and Yulia here, and you've gone there. I think y'all have gone there 3 times, and they've been here 2 or 3 times, something like that. And I think one of the things, one of my favorite slides that's been on art we've used is you all really having a Reveal preach and then pictures of him talking and y'all listening and learning from him. And so all these things are wonderful signs that you all have the things of God in your heart. And I'm not a flatterer. I know if you're around me much, you think I'm a flatterer. You probably don't, but I like to call people names. I don't like to flatter people. I have the gift of name calling, you know. And I've made wonderful disciples through name calling. So it's just the opposite. I'm not a flatterer. So I'm just saying y'all have a great start. And that is why I'm welcoming you right now to the first graduate school class in the University of World Peace. Now, if you haven't been paying attention to the news, you don't know that we've established the University of World Peace, and this is the 500-level course. This message is the 500-level course. You can go on to YouTube, University of World Peace, Blake Purcell, and you'll find it there. The 100, 200, 300, 400-level courses are already there. And because you've done so well, I am going to share with you, I felt like the Lord wanted to share with you, the idea of the mountain soaring, okay, from our passage today, from Micah, all right? And so it's a comp. I'm going to suggest things. I left my essential suggestions down here. Excuse me. Sorry. I'm wired with this mic so I can wander around. And I'm going to suggest things to you that are going to be challenging and new. And I know Reformed people begin to get, you know, their pulse begins to rise whenever you use the words challenging and new. Any kind of change for Reformed people is very disturbing. But I'm going to make some suggestions toward the end. And this is a compliment, but I want you to understand that as wonderfully as you have done with your partnership in God's work in another part of the world, that Matthew 25:29 is still true, the end of the parable of the sower. To him who has what? You should know this verse. It's almost a proverb in American culture, sort of. To him who has much, the Bible, you know the Bible, come on, you know the Bible. Okay, that's close. That's a good verse, too. That's 12:48. That's 12:48. This is 25:29. To him who has, will more be given. Okay? So I'm obeying the Scriptures and giving you more today. That's what I'm doing. You have done well. God gave you one talent, and you've done well, and now God is going to give you two, and hopefully three, four, and five. Okay? That's what's going on here. So you're being promoted. All right? You're in graduate school. We use, in graduate school, we use big words. I never went to seminary, so, you know, I have the right to use all the big words I want to. So, okay. Micah 4, and I'm talking today about the mountain rising. I'm sorry, that was last week, the mountain soaring. And the first course, I want you to, that's my first point, is 501. We're reviewing what we did through 100 through 400, okay? So let's look at verse 3 here. The first thing we have to understand from Micah chapter 4 is verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and decide for strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. God promises real world peace in the Scripture. And when? And it shall come to pass, verse 1, in the latter days. When is that? Acts 2:17. The latter days actually began before this, but the latter days was when the Holy Spirit was poured out, okay? So from A.D. 32, God's work, whether we feel it or not, and God's work created order has been verse 3. And it's hard to believe sometimes in the light of all the wars that are going on today, in the light of the last century, but he has been working to get the nations to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks since the Holy Spirit fell. Okay? That's his agenda, and he's been doing it. All right? Whether you believe it or not, you don't have to believe it. If you don't, you're an unbeliever. Okay? You don't believe the Scriptures, that's your problem. But that's what God says. All right? So, you have a personal problem with God. Be mad at God. Don't be mad at me, all right? And it's interesting, because we have the Lord's Supper today, it's wonderful to see here that what do plowshares do? They plow to rise up grain from which we make bread, and pruning hooks are used to trim grapevines, and so we get wine. And so what God is doing is he's getting warlike nations to begin to make the whole world the Lord's Supper. That's what he's doing, okay? So he gives us the bread and the wine that we might beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and we transform the world, okay, into God's sacrament. That's what we're to do. And that's what the nations are being trained to do in God's economy. So this is a review. This is stuff I've already been teaching in the University of World Peace, but y'all missed the bachelor's program, and now you're already in the graduate school. So that's the way it goes. The next thing I want you to see is that in Micah 5, you can flip there if you want to. You have to just take it by faith if not. Micah 5 and Isaiah 2, what are the mountains? Okay? Because you see, it says in verse 1 here that the mountain of the house of the Lord will become the highest of the mountains. Okay? What are the mountains? Well, when you look in Micah 5, some of you all don't have your Bibles open in front of you. It's a little strange for me. Reformed people are supposed to love their Bible, have it right in front of your face. I don't know what you're doing out there, but a little strange. Okay. Maybe your preacher teaches you not to do that, but now today you have a different preacher. So you need pew Bibles or something. It makes it very, very suspicious when I don't see people looking at the Bible. Okay. That's a sermon within a sermon. Last night we had a story within a story within a story. Now we have a sermon within a sermon. Good. He likes the story within the story within the story. Okay. But what the mountains are nations and powers. Isaiah 2, mountains are nations and powers. Bashan and others, that's the only one I can remember. Tyre, I think, is a mountain. And so he's talking about the house of God, the church, becoming the most powerful institution, family, nation, whatever, on the face of the earth. The highest of all the nations. The church will be the highest of all the nations, okay? That's what it's talking about. If you look at Micah chapter 5 and 6, and if you look at Isaiah chapter 2, 11 through 17, is what you see. And then we see that becomes, because of that, in context, through the Word of God, okay? Look at verse 2. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How does all this happen? It happens as the Word of God is going forth. And as the Word of God is going forth, what is happening? Well, the mountain of the house of the Lord has become the highest of the mountains. So it's not that we have somehow trapped, God in our being, but it's as we are faithful to live out the scriptures and then to hold the world accountable to Christ the King, okay, and pronounce the law of God and the word of God globally, that this, our mountain, we as a mountain come higher and higher and higher. So really, the power here is in the word of God through our lives, okay? It's in the word, but it's in the word of God as incarnated in our lives. You can look at other places here. We don't have time to go into it, but it talks about us, the people of God, being dew among the nations and being lions among the nations and that kind of thing. So the power is through us, but it's in the Word, okay, as we live it out and as we proclaim it, all right? That's how we become. And we have to understand, therefore, the only institution, and we talked about this, I think, even this morning or last night with Andrew, the only institution on the face of the earth that brings world peace in the Bible is what? The church. And my son, Graham, spent 6 months seeing the reality of how vain it is in countries like Afghanistan to spend billions of dollars and not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have people steal everything. Okay? And then could care less about whatever it is you're trying to build, a school or road or whatever, and just leave. So if anybody should believe in what I'm talking about, it should be Americans, because we've tried it, I don't know, about 1,000 times, but we've tried it many times to do it in the flesh, without the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, to make people live like Christians. You know, be a Christian without Christ. Yeah, that's a great. It doesn't work. It's an utter failure. So, of course, the only other option, and this is a sermon within the sermon, is that when you send out a gospel preacher, he can build nations because the Word of God is with him. So I wouldn't have said this, and I wouldn't have told the Communist Party that I spoke to in 1991. If they'd asked me, I wouldn't have told them. But God sent me and sends people like me to build a new nation. Right? Because why? Because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can do that. You don't have to be particularly gifted. You're bringing a different resources to the table that the world cannot bring. 1,000 atom bombs will not build a nation. And so God sent me to build a new nation and partner with many other people. I'm not the only one there. We have thousands of missionaries that are working in the same direction as I am, praise God. And we've had a wonderful missions family. But so the sermon within the sermon is we should think about qualified missionaries completely differently. You know, it's not just this poor, hapless soul that I look like when I wander from church to church in America. You know, yeah, he's a poor, hapless soul. He's a poor adult that is also building nations, you know. And he's, you know, I'm more apt to die on an American highway going from church to church than I am to be killed in Russia, unfortunately, or Florida, you know. So that's another issue that we can get to maybe at Sunday school. So now, here's the thing and why I like the name of your church. Let's go to Micah chapter 7, 18 and 19. Just flip a couple verses that one or two people in the church here that have a Bible. See, I'm good at name calling. I said I was good at name calling, and I am. So, Micah 7, 18 through 19, 18 and 19. Who is like God, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that wonderful? Thou wilt show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is the wonderful RSV that I was raised on. And so that's why the syntax and diction are so much better than the modern Bible. Okay? And so this is what it is. What is the engine behind the world peace that's happening is this right here. The grace of God through the blood of Christ. It's not explicit here. In 5:2, we know that it's the ruler who came forth from Bethlehem. So this is Jesus. This is what Jesus did for us. When he died on the cross, he cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Okay? But at the same time, that's kind of the emphasis on the atonement and God's grace in our lives. In the same exact package, intrinsic in the cross of Christ, were verses 16 and 17, which is Christ the King. He did not simply die and then hope for the best. Okay? That wasn't what happened at all. There was a global transaction, a cosmological event when Christ died. And so verse 16 and 17 paint that picture. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. Isn't that interesting? They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall fear because of thee. Wow. That's the church, and it's also Christ. All right? When Christ died, Revelation 5:9 says he purchased men from God from every tongue and nation and people. All right? So when we have to understand this at University of World Peace, it is the blood of Christ that drives God's global work. Okay? Because he actually, see, Reformed people love this idea that he actually purchased my exact sins, right? My concrete sins, called effectual atonement, right? But he did that for the nations. People from every tongue and tribe and people. So it's a lot bigger and broader than anything you and I normally think about. That just me in my little corner and you and yours. I sang that song or heard that song in a church in Scotland. Ireland. And pathetic song. Pathetic. So, the cross of Christ drives this, and here's where it gets wonderful in the soaring part, because That was 501. 502 is Micah 2:13. 502 is what happens. What does the Holy Spirit do in response to the blood of Christ being spilled for real people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and group? Okay, what happens is in Micah 2:13. Go there for that 1 6-year-old that has a Bible. 2:13. He opens the breach. He who opens the breach will go up before them. They will break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king will pass on before them, the Lord at their head. Okay? You don't see much there, but here's the picture. He will go up before them, the Lord at their head. That could be the Lord Jesus, certainly, but also the Holy Spirit. And the go up is Allah. This is where the Islam, this is a Semitic language. Allah means exalted one. It also means to go up, to mount up, to go into exaltation. Okay? So, in this verse, God is going up, and I believe here in the context of Micah, the Holy Spirit is going up. And then in Micah 4:2, it says, they shall say, let us go up. Micah 4:2, see? The response of the Holy Spirit to the blood of Christ is he drives his people up the mountain. And the mountain, we think of it in terms of heaven, but guess what it is? Guess what the mountain is in Micah? It's the whole world. It's the nations. So the Holy Spirit is going up, and he's calling the nations, look, to go up. Come, let us go up. Let us Allah to the mountain of the Lord. Let us soar. It also means, I forgot to tell you, it also means to soar. Okay? Let us soar to the mountain of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is moving always to the nations, to the nations, to the nations, to the nations. Okay? He's mounting up. He's soaring. Okay? And I didn't really understand this or see it until we moved to the Soviet Union in 1990, and we were the only foreigners there, basically, that we knew of. And the next thing you know, by 1993, something called co-mission started, and thousands of missionaries started pouring in behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe and in the Soviet Union, okay? Thousands, thousands, okay? And all of a sudden, we had a school, and all of a sudden, every major city, every capital city of the former Soviet Union had a Christian school with missionary kids in it. Why? And you know what? We're the most disorganized people on the face of the earth, Protestants, because, you know, you can't talk to each other. You've got to have your own deal, right? You've got to have your own show. Everything's from scratch. Can't be dependent on anybody, right? That's a Protestant. You've got to protest. Those other guys are bad. We're the only good guys, you know? So everybody goes out and does their own thing. And we all ended up in St. Petersburg, a few hundred missionaries at one point in time, and we have a wonderful community there and a wonderful school. And they're all from different organizations. It is wonderful. It's my interpretation. The Holy Spirit drove them there. The Holy Spirit drove me there, and the Holy Spirit drove them there. And everywhere you go, once the door opens, the church, in some form or fashion, is there. The Holy Spirit just goes, boom! Because the blood of Christ did this, see? And this is what Reformed people don't understand. They absolutely do not accept what I'm saying. It doesn't mean anything to them, to Reformed people, that the blood of Christ was real for real people and the Holy Spirit drives the church there. See? Please don't say that. Or you can say it all you want. Your mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. When I talk to Reformed people, you know, my mouth moves, but no words come out. It's like, we don't have any idea even what you're talking about. You know, where is Russia? Those kind of conversations. Okay? You think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. I'm experienced. Okay. So, 502 was that the Holy Spirit is moving out, and the blood of Christ is what inspires the Holy Spirit to move out. And then 503, and you see it, and I will not make you turn there. I will not make you turn, but Acts 8:14 and 11:19 through 22 show us this. What happened was there was a persecution in Jerusalem, and God sent the whole church, it says, preaching the gospel. In chapter 8, it's to Samaria. In chapter 11, those verses I just said, 19 through 22, it's to Antioch, to the Gentiles, okay? And my question is, was it a formal or an informal motion of the church when that happened? Formal or informal? How did they get to Antioch, and how did they get there? Did the elders meet and send the whole church? We're having a church plant. 80% of you are leaving now, and you're going to a wonderful place called Samaria. And others of you are going to the Greeks, going to the pagans. You know, 80% of you. Thank you. It was informal, wasn't it? So what we see is the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Christ, moves, and the front of the kingdom of God moves, and he calls the church formal or informal. But the good thing about the apostles in Jerusalem both times was that, okay, God has moved, the Holy Spirit has moved, the front lines have moved, and now we're going to buy into that. And they sent, Philip had already gone, but they sent Peter and John to Samaria. They bought into it, laid hands on them, they got the Holy Spirit. And then they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and they bought into that because they understood the front line of God's working on the face of the earth has moved to Antioch, and whether we're guilty or not, whether we should have done something on our own or not, God has taken the decision out of our hands, and they've already come to Christ. That, you know, and it says there a great multitude had come to Christ already. And the session was still thinking, where is Antioch? Right? That's how Presbyterians do, you know. Presbyterians, that's what they do. The Holy Spirit does something, and then they go, wow. Right? Now, the Gentiles, who are new in the deal, in Acts 13, that's a completely different story, right? God worked through them because they were lighter on their feet. They were ready to fight. They got to send somebody out to go alongside the Holy Spirit. God didn't have to force the Gentiles out. They volunteered to do a mission, right? But God had to force the older, staid Presbyterian Jerusalem folks, right? The Southern Presbyterians. He had to. It wasn't just an arm bar. It wasn't just a half Nelson. It wasn't just a chicken wing. It was a full Nelson. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about because you're probably homeschooled and didn't do wrestling. That's sad. Not homeschooling, but not doing wrestling is very sad. So these are the wonderful things that are in this book of Micah. How is the United States doing? And how are the Reformed churches doing? I don't want to overwhelm you with statistics, but Gordon Conwell has a Center for World Missions, and they have statistics basically something like this. 80% of the world's wealth, evangelical wealth, is in the United States, and we do 25% of the world's missions, okay? So there's a huge gap between what our potential is and what we do. That means much poorer countries and much fewer people do 75% of the world's missions, all right? So it's hard to figure out exactly what all that means, but it looks like there's a huge gap. And then secondly, when the Soviet Union became the former Soviet Union, as far as church planting, long-term reformed church planting missions go, as far as I know, in the republics, 15 countries, 280 million people, we're the only ones. Now, this is hard for me to really believe. We've had 500 years of Reformation, and there's well-established Reformational churches in South Africa, Australia, United States, Brazil, and Scotland, England, other places, and not one I'm in. And I wasn't sent by them. I was a navigator and snuck in. See, I snuck into the Reform world. Went in the back door. Wouldn't let me in the front door. I came in the back door. And so isn't that weird? We've had 500 years, and an opportunity the likes of which you and I will never see again in our lifetime for transforming the world for Jesus Christ. And Reformed churches formerly did nothing in, I'm sorry, I'm talking about Russia proper. They did do something in the Ukraine. The PCA has a very significant Ukrainian work, which is now very isolated from the Russian world of about 280 million people, okay? So it's a wonderful place. I'm glad they did it, but it's now isolated. So we're it, as far as I know. Now, there's groups out there that are started something that they claim to be Reformed, and then you find out, you know, some of the details are missing. So you might be able to find something online, and I'm happy to have you ask me. And I hope there are other groups. I mean, I'm not trying to have a monopoly. But that should be profoundly disturbing to us that we've had 500 years to prepare for this and did nothing. You know, that's Presbyterian right there. You know, I had a session meeting that's 500 years long. And we decided to form a committee. It's true. You know, I'm exaggerating a little, and then in some ways I'm not. Okay. I want to start drawing it to a close here. What time does Eric normally finish? No one knows? Because I'm sorry, I did not see what time I started, so I have no idea. So anyway, I'll go 15 more minutes. No, 5 more minutes. Good. All right. 3 more hours. I'm the son of a Texas congressman. I can go 3 more hours. I was raised doing this campaigning. Okay. So I want to give you an illustration, I think, of what goes on. But I first want to draw your attention to Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, and what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay? So this is a wonderful verse. We all love it. I recite it when I'm driving. I've been reciting it and praying it. What does that mean? What does that mean? But we have to understand, like a lot of things in the Scriptures, it's in the context of 4:13. Arise and thresh. Who? O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote the gain to the whole, to the Lord, the wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, the glory of God, you know, in the Reformed world we'd say soli Deo Gloria, right? To God alone be the glory. Well, here it is right here. It's the glory of God is talking about conquering the nations with the gospel. That's the glory of God. Reformed people, yeah, glory to God, glory to God, but glory to God. Nothing about defeating the nations, nothing about Christ the King. If he's only king of your little heart, he's not king of much. And if he's only king of my little heart, he's not king of much. He's king of the whole world. You see? And Reformed people don't believe this because they don't live it. If they believed it, they would live it. It's true. I've been convinced. It's taken 25 years to convince me, but it worked. You know, I'm convinced Reformed people don't understand the gospel. Oh, no, Blake, you said that. Yeah, I said that. That's right. They don't understand the gospel. I'll say it again. Reformed people don't understand the gospel. In case you think I was stuttering or slurring my words. Okay? So, Micah 6:8, walking humbly with God is in the context of 4:13. Bringing the nations as tribute. You're not walking humbly with God if you're not bringing in the nations. You just come up with your own plan. Me in my little corner and you in yours. Just like the church in Ireland that I heard. That's exactly how Reformed people think, as far as I can tell. Me in my little corner and you in yours. The littler the better. So I don't have to see anybody with a tattoo on or anything like that. Woo! Might lose my mind. It's true. So, I will just finish with this one thought. And this is kind of like 503, but basically God has created the church to be like the great speckled bird, which is a bird of prey in Jeremiah 12:9. If you know Johnny Cash's song, The Great Speckled Bird, you can look it up when you get home. It's not a bad song, but it doesn't cover this aspect. That's a great bird of prey, okay? So we are to soar. We are to follow the Holy Spirit. When we don't, the Holy Spirit, he moves the front line of the kingdom on, and when we hold back and don't go with him, then we just get the dregs, okay? I didn't even have time in Sunday school. I'll touch on it. But we lose the ability to hear God. We lose intimacy with God when that happens. And that gets worse and worse, okay? I can prove it from Micah. So, I believe that basically what's happened is that our image of the church is completely wrong. And God, the Reform guys looked at the bird and kind of thought of it as an airplane. And the teachers in the Reform faith, they are supposed to be there. And they add ballast. You know, a plane or a bird cannot fly if it doesn't have weight in the middle of it. So the teachers add ballast. But for some reason, the Reformed people, the teachers, have a tendency to think that you, instead of working on the plane as it flies and getting the right ballast, they have a tendency to bolt the plane to the ground or tie the bird's wings to the ground, okay? Then you have another group, classical Reformed school people, within the Reform world, and they don't. Those wings bother them. Okay, the wings are what catch the Holy Spirit and move them to the nations, right? And those wings bother them, so they break their wings. And then you have the homeschoolers, and those wings bother them. They get in the way, and so they just cut them off. So you have a thing that's supposed to be a bird, and it doesn't look like a bird anymore, right? I just wanted to give you an image that might last. You know, so we're supposed to be a great speckled bird soaring to the nations, and instead we've cut off our wings, and we think it's good. It's great because, you know, you could end up flying. If you could get hurt, you could fly and then fall down. That would be bad, right? So I want to give you an encouraging verse and say that I'll have to cover it. I have a whole list here, but I've gone long enough. There's a wonderful verse here in, I think it's 2:13. I have to turn the next page. But a wonderful, wonderful verse, and I want to leave you with it. And that is 4:10. In 4:10, writhe and groan again, the whole church, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now you shall go forth from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued, and there the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. If your church invests more and more and becomes a missions powerhouse, kind of like the church up in Bethlehem, Minnesota, like John Piper's church, or you get your presbytery to become that way, and you invest in a greater and greater and more glorious and glorious, glorious way in the nations, then this is what happens, see? There in Babylon, in other words, in exile, in the nations where the front lines of the kingdom of God are, there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. In exile, in Babylon, see? In Russia, in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia, see? Your and my salvation is there in exile. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. Go to Jesus outside the camp, right? Not in the comfort zone, outside the camp. Go, see, right? And then 2:7 says this, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So God wants to do your church good. It's amazing how many churches like yours have sacrificially given to us from the time they were small and now they're big. God wants to bless you and me. As we go into exile around the world and invest in that and work our hearts out and our guts out for God's conquest of the nations, God will meet us there more intimately and more beautifully than anything you can imagine. All right? And if you stay home and you stay safe, all right, you get, when God leaves, what does he leave? When he spins his wheels, what do you get? You've been left before on a dirt road. A mouthful of dirt. It's a profound theological point. And so you do. I mean, I don't know if God completely leaves us. We begin to lose him when we're like the apostles, but they caught up, see? But God wants to do us good. He wants to save us, but our salvation is in our exile. Let's pray. Father God, we just lift up our hearts to you. We pray that the Lord's Supper today would empower us to beat our swords into plowshares, to transform the world and make it a sacrament. We pray that as a church, Father, as a church formal, we'd be faithful to glorify your Son and bring him tribute from the nations. And God, I thank you for the wonderful sacrificial lives of the folks here that have already given so much for Russia and Siberia and other places. And we pray, God, that you would open our hearts to glorify you more and more through what you've already begun to do. In Jesus' name, amen.